So our scripture reading is from 1 Thessalonians 5, and we're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 11. So I'll give you a couple of seconds to get that on your devices or in the Bible. The words will also be on the screen behind me. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, as from verse 1. The day of the Lord. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for the day to surprise you like that, like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's a great privilege and a blessing to be invited to preach here, especially on this morning of this special ordination. We've always regarded over in the East Bull Creek as the mothership. It's the one that's where everything began, and just it's great seeing such a wonderful gathering here many years later. I have great memories of being here in the 70s, so what a blessing. We're looking at that passage in 1 Thessalonians, so hopefully you have your Bibles there or even your Bible apps, and just keep it open there at 1 Thessalonians 5. Why don't we pray that God would bless this time as we open his word, and then we'll unpack this in the time we have. Dear Father, we thank you again for this wonderful morning, this gathering of the saints, Lord, of this addition to the ranks of pastors in WPC, Lord, Bull Creek. Father, I pray you would just help us now to set aside concerns, worries, intrusive thoughts, Lord, to really feed now upon your holy word. Lord, grant us ears to hear this word, hearts to receive, Lord, and apply it. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may recall in 2019, there was a rather famous speech. Greta Thunberg gave her How Dare You speech to the United Nations Climate Summit. And it was a lot of things, wasn't it? It showed you, I think, the alarm among many of that younger generation, Generation Z. It may have been lacking a bit of decorum and a little bit of respect for the world leaders. But what you saw was a young woman who was just so afraid of climate catastrophe, so alarmed that she went there and just demanded action with a great and emotional plea. And in the days and the months since, it's been easy to make fun of just how emotional she was. But one thing it's interesting to take away is she believed that there is a catastrophe coming. And she did all she could to go and warn the world. Now, we have the map. Her concern is just based on the latest speculation about climate change and what is happening. And of course, as long as world leaders are trying to grow their industries, there's going to be problems with pollution. But we know how it ends. People like our young folk, especially in the secular school system, are being told, you know, you've evolved from protoplasm, but you're a meaningful you. but you're going to die, and that means nothing, and the world is going nowhere, and people are then just afraid of what's coming next. Is it going to be nuclear war? Is it going to be a climate meltdown? We know how it ends. Jesus returns. Do we share, maybe not the manner, but do we share the zeal of a Greta Thunberg to tell our friends, our family, our colleagues, brothers, there's judgment coming? Do you know Jesus? Do you know the one God sent to save us from sin, from death, and from the wrath to come? We should have that kind of urgency, because we'll see here that people who are not in Christ are going to find the day of the Lord, the day of our Lord's return, a day of terror. So looking at 1 Thessalonians, just in very brief by way of just background, Thessalonica was the capital of Roman Macedonia, located in modern-day Greece. If you read in Acts, on Paul's second missionary journey, he goes to Thessalonica. He preaches in their synagogue for 3 weeks and begins to gain following for Jesus, but the leading Jews then drive him out of town. So he's only there for a very short time. And as he's had to rush out, he's had to leave under threat of death, he's worried. This church is so young, 3 weeks young. And so he sends Timothy back there to lead them for a time, to serve as pastor. And then Timothy comes to Paul with this great report. This young church is actually standing well, and they love Paul, and they are praying for him. So the first 3 chapters are full of Paul's joy. You're walking in Christ despite this rushed start, this rushed church planting. And then in chapters 4 and 5, he addresses some of their questions. They're still a very young church. And so we see there from about 4:13 through the majority of the rest of this book, Paul's answering their concerns. And the first big question in chapter 4 was, well, what happens to Christians who die before Jesus returns? And we'll see in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, many there believed he was coming back in their lifetime, and they were waiting for the day. And they were worried that their brethren who had died were going to miss the return of Jesus. And so Paul says, no, not at all. Saints who have died in Christ will be raised up to meet him first before those who are still alive go to be with him. They won't miss out. And then in today's passage, he talks about the return of the Lord. They, like almost every Christian everywhere ever, wanted to know when will Jesus return? And so he gives them some very good principles here that we are not to know, but we are to be ready. So point one is this. Be informed, not ignorant, looking at verses 1 to 2. And I'll read them again. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When I was serving at a church in Morayfield for a time there, my wife Leona managed a very large op shop which raised money for mission. It was a Christian-run op shop, and she had about 40 volunteers, but she was the only worker. It was a very hard job, so I would occasionally go in on a Saturday and just run the shop to give Leona a day off. And I went in one Saturday morning and opened the door and into this huge kind of warehouse, and I noticed mannequins lying on the floor. And I thought, oh, some staff have been, you know, silly, and they haven't cleaned up on the way out. They haven't picked things up. And then I go to the main office and the door's been kicked in. And I look in there, I go in there, and the safe has been jemmied open, and all the float, all the money gone. And it was just a kind of a very traumatic day. You come in expecting to work, and you've been kind of violated, and they'd trashed a few things and taken all the money. And it was just that terrible sensation of violation. Volunteers couldn't serve that day. A thief breaking in is a terrible thing. It creates a terrible feeling of violation. And we all know thieves and criminals in general love the cover of night. And so Paul here uses this excellent metaphor of Jesus coming like a thief in the night. And he's going to make some very important points. Well firstly, he shows them throughout this passage, they're not going to know the exact time. He says, you have no need for anything to be written to you. Now, implied there is that he's already been teaching them about the return of Jesus. What we see there back in verse 9 of chapter 4, he uses the same phrase to say, about love, I've already taught you. About the day of the Lord, I've already taught you. And his point here is that they're not to speculate. Now, in the first century of the men who were alive, about the first letter written in the earliest letter, about 50-51 AD. A very short time has passed since Christ has gone to heaven, and so they were the majority report was people believed he was coming back in that generation. Now, our Lord never says that. He says no one knows the time or date. And Jesus said, quoting Matthew 24:36, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And in his restriction of his powers, he in his incarnation didn't know the return of Christ. And we see this echoing this theme throughout the New Testament. We're not to know. We're not going to know. But we ought to be ready. And that's why Jesus gives us those wonderful parables of the wise and faithful servant. He's saying, keep serving the Lord. Don't get slack. Don't start getting faint in heart, but serve the Lord Jesus, knowing he can return anytime. And we know from 2 Thessalonians, which he writes a little later, that some of the brothers there weren't working anymore. They'd stopped working and they'd become idle, possibly thinking that, well, why work? He's coming. So they had an over-realized eschatology. But he's making some points here. So don't speculate. If you ever see an author who tells you the time and date of his return, don't waste your money on that book. For the last 2,000 years, authors have said he's coming on 1799 exactly. Their book sells a lot until that date, and then it doesn't sell anymore. Don't sell your house when you're told that he's coming on a certain date and you have to get ready and go to the commune. Don't do that. We're told that we won't know. And so the church often lapses or falls into unhealthy speculation about these things. And frankly, that kind of unhealthy speculation is fed by authors and books and podcasts that are unbiblical. So at Bible College, and there will be different views of eschatology and revelation here, but at Bible College we were always told, don't try to read your newspaper into Revelation. It's always a big mistake. I read a book in Kurong. It was marked down to $1, and it said it was all about the end times. And this author said, I've come to the concrete conclusion without a shadow of doubt, the Antichrist is Mikhail Gorbachev. And that was a very, very unwise speculation. So don't speculate is the key, but be ready. And so he points out some particular things we can know about the return of Jesus. So firstly, he's going to come like a thief in the night. He's going to come like a thief in the night. And that's very important, because a thief comes at a time that you don't expect. Like coming into work and then we've been burgled overnight. If you're expecting the thief, you're not going to be burgled, are you? Providing you have a good golf club or something like that. But his coming is going to be unexpected. His glorious appearing won't be welcomed by all, even the majority. And that's the second point, is that the idea of a thief coming, him coming like a thief, it's going to be unwelcome. It's going to be unwelcome by the many who are not ready. Who are not ready for the return of the King. Because with Jesus, judgment comes with him. And he is coming as Lord and Judge. Now, throughout the Old Testament, there were warnings about the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. But often the people of Israel wrongly thought this meant a day of judgment on the physical national enemies of Israel. And so our prophets like Amos warned them, no, this is going to be a universal day of judgment. It's going to be the end of the world. Our Lord comes back to judge. Amos said in Amos 5:18, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not night, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into a house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord a darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? It's a day of judgment. And it's very clear through all the New Testament that the day of the Lord is the day of Christ. For example, Paul writes in Philippians 1:6 and 1:10, he says, the day of Christ Jesus is the day of the Lord, is the judgment day. And Jesus makes that crystal clear in places like Matthew 25:31 and following. Listen to what Jesus says about the day of the Lord, his return. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So it's a day of judgment, a day of separation. And Paul picks up the same image here. Rather than sheep and goats, Paul says that those who are in the darkness are going to find the day of the Lord a terrible day of judgment. Those who are in the light are going to welcome the return of the light of the world, Jesus. And so this is a very important truth for us all to learn. For all these pastors here, we are to preach the imminence of Jesus' return. We are to pray that people that we have in our church, in our charge, are ready, are in Christ, are children of the day. So point two is be prepared, not surprised, looking at verses 3-5. My wife and I have three children and two girls about 30 or over, and a son who's 21. I can recall very clearly going to the hospital for the impending birth of our first child. My wife was being very inconsiderate because she went into labour on Christmas Day, and so I had to abandon our Christmas lunch and go into hospital. And as she kind of neared the time and the pains came on, and the birth pains, they're not birth signals, are they? They're birth pains. And we had a nurse there, and she wanted to get me to use, which is very unwise because I'm completely not handy. But she had me gloved up to help. And she said, okay, it's getting worse now, Darren. Give your wife this happy gas. And as it gets worse, as she asks for more relief, turn up the tap to give her more gas to increase her release. And so as the contractions worsened and the pains got worse, Leona kept saying, I need more, I need more. And I was turning it up. And she's saying, it's not helping at all. And the nurse said, Darren, you're turning it the wrong way. So she was getting no gas. And we laughed and laughed and laughed, or at least I did. Left-handed thread, it caught me out entirely. But Paul uses now the image of birth pains. And as you mums know, when they come, they don't go. It's time. So we read in 3-5, he says, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labour pains come upon a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Now, this should bring to mind Noah's day. Noah was regarded as the greatest kook in the ancient world. Building not a dinghy, he was building this mega ship. This mega ship up on dry land. And can you imagine the mockery? It wasn't a weak project. This took him years, decades. And people were saying, peace and security. This guy's crazy. There's no flood. And we know what happened. And also, peace and security is picking up a Roman motif in Paul's day. Often on the coins, they had printed peace and security. And he's saying that the people of the world, that those who are in darkness, will be saying, all is well, peace and security, go and, you know, climb that corporate ladder, live for yourself, when the Lord will come at a time they don't expect. And with him, sudden destruction for all who are not in Christ. And he says, like labor pains coming upon a pregnant woman, they won't escape. So the thief is unexpected, the labor pains inescapable. There's nowhere to hide. When Jesus comes, he comes as judge. He comes as ruler. And praise God. Because we see, don't we see just this terrible suffering all around the world, people being butchered in places like Ukraine and in the Middle East. We just see continually that those in power just lust after more power. We see the evil of man at a macro and micro scale. We see the brokenness of the world. He's coming to right all things. Praise God. He's coming, and that will be a wonderful day, but it's going to be a terrible day. And like Greta Thunberg warning the UN, we should be warning folk that our Lord is coming again soon. And if you are in Christ, that's like Christmas morning to a kid. But if you're not in Christ, it's a day of darkness. But Paul says that those in Thessalonica, he's assured they are in Christ in verse 4. He in verse 3, he's talking about the people who are not ready in third person. Now it's second person, plural, sorry. You are not in darkness, brothers, for the day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. And this is picking up imagery from Isaiah. Isaiah wrote, for example, in Isaiah 13, verse 6, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty it will come. Therefore all hands will be feeble and every human heart will melt. They will be dismayed. Pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor." It's the inescapable return of Jesus. But praise God, if you're here this morning and you know Jesus, and I pray you know Jesus, if you don't, it's a good day to pray to him for mercy. Say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Come to Jesus in faith. He's done it all. Because if you are in Christ, you have been given a whole new heart. You have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. You are now, verse 5, children of light, children of the day. Paul expounds on this in Ephesians 5, verse 8. He says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." You're light. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Do you see the order there? You've been saved entirely by God's grace, received through faith. And now you are children of the light. Jesus is the light of the world. We have spiritual light. We can now read this Bible. And it's not a 2,000 plus year old text. It is the living, active word of God. And you can hear the voice of the Good Shepherd as you read it, because the Spirit is dwelling within you, enabling you to read God's word, to hear from God as you do, to love your brethren in ways you couldn't when you were living in spiritual darkness. And darkness is always a metaphor for moral darkness, for sin. And we've all known people who don't know Christ, who just try to really explore sin. Things like, say, sexual promiscuity. They try to just explore pleasure. And it leads to either destruction or despair. You never see a happy rock star when they burn themselves out by being given everything, by being worshipped, by giving power. We were not made to live that way. We were made to be drawn into the light of the world. And people will never know peace and joy until you know Jesus. Well, point three is this. Be awake and sober, not asleep and drunk. Our eldest daughter is a nurse in the Royal Brisbane Hospital and in the ER. And it always alarms me to hear how they get the worst cases of severe trauma in Queensland. And she'll be in there just working at high speed, trying to put broken bodies back together. But that's a harrowing job. But even more concerning for me is that they're always working night shift, morning shift, afternoon shift. And anyone who's looked into it can tell you working night shift is not good for you. God gave us so many wonderful things. And one of them is that we are tuned into the cycles of the moon and the sun. Our brains have circadian rhythms, so we were made to sleep at night, to rest, and to get up and work and be awake and be alert in the day. If you've ever known a video gamer who tries to play all night and sleep all day, it just doesn't work very well. You never feel replenished, you never feel refreshed sleeping during the day. And Paul's using that kind of metaphor here. He's saying, what do you do at night? What should you do at night? Sleep. But when you were in sin, you were in spiritual sleep. You were in spiritual darkness. When you've been saved in Christ, you are now children of the light. What do you do in the day? You're awake. You're alert. And so when a Christian starts to fall into spiritual apathy or even to walk in sin, they're walking in the old deeds of darkness, not commensurate with their new nature. So we'll just read again verses 6 to 8. There's the real kind of exhortation here. Here's the imperative. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. That's to characterize the Christian walk, awake and sober. Now, I don't know about you, but I can tell you, especially to you blokes, if you're a little bit like me, in my media career at times I work really, really hard. But I could almost compartmentalize at times, go into work, just go into work mindset, not considering my Heavenly Father. It's taken me years to learn to walk in prayer and in all I do. You don't leave your faith at the door. That's part of being alert and awake and sober. You see, so often the church, because we live in the culture, we are drinking the cultural cordial, we're often unaware of how worldly and unbiblical our worldview becomes. And so if we're living just like the world, and this is not legalism, this is the call to walk as children of the light, do we have the same values as our non-Christian colleagues? Are we just chasing after the better job, the promotion, the bigger house, the better overseas holiday? Now, none of those things are bad in themselves, but are we awake? Are we aware that Jesus is coming soon? Are we aware that our life could be short? We don't know we have tomorrow. We want to be as Jesus charges us to be, that good and faithful servant. And so having an unhealthy preoccupation of dates is no good. Jesus tells us not to, Paul tells us not to, but living in readiness is so good. You might have a person today or even at work tomorrow that you get a chance to just talk a little bit about Jesus to, even just sowing a little seed. And that may be the closest they get to hearing the gospel, reading the Bible. You don't know what kind of seeds you can be planting, and later on God can bring along another Christian and bring them further along. But we're to pray for open doors. This calls for wisdom. We have to be careful. We have to be appropriate, not to go around proselytizing and Bible bashing people at work. We have to be sensitive, but pray for open doors. Because everyone you know who's not in Christ are facing a terrible judgment. And do we believe this? And it is absolutely true. And so we want to be those who warn our brothers, who warn our sisters not Christian brothers, that there is a judgment coming. Now, Paul expounds on this in Romans 13, verse 11. And he again reminds us of what our attitude should be to the return of Jesus. Knowing the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over and the daylight is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency as in the daylight, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no plans to satisfy the fleshly desires. So awake, alert, and aware that we're in spiritual battle. When you were in darkness, there was no spiritual battle. You belonged to Satan. You know, he had you where he wanted you. When you come to faith in Christ, praise God, you have been saved. The spirit within you is greater, and we are in spiritual battle. And that's very important to note that. And note that he says there in verse 8, now firstly, he acknowledges our status. We're not saved through anything we do. We're saved through faith in Christ. He has made us children of light. But we do have a role to play in our sanctification, in our walking with Jesus. Because he says there in verse 8, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. In other words, we have been given a holy armor to put on to help us to stand in the day of battle. And we have to keep putting it on daily. And that means things like walking in the Word, seeking to gather frequently. For many of you who have our home Bible study groups, that's wonderful. Because it's good to have a smaller group where you study the Word of God, you pray together, and you get to know each other. So you can start opening up, getting vulnerable, talking about your struggles, encouraging your brother or your sister, and knowing how to encourage each other as we walk. Because we're to put on there, we see in this is a shortened version of his larger discussion of the armor of God in Ephesians 6. But the key here is faith, love, and hope. We believe what the Bible says by faith. We have faith in Jesus, the Word of God. And we do what God requires out of love. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And so the law, even the Torah, is not an onerous a thing of condemnation. For us now, we can read the Torah, we can read the law, we can read the instructions and see the goodwill of a loving Heavenly Father. Because we've been saved from the curse of the law. We're now enabled to read it and see God's good heart, his good will for us. This is how God made life to work. And as we increasingly put on this armor, as we increasingly walk in light of whose we are, we'll become a very powerful witness. And people will see us and want the hope, the peace we have. Well, we're almost out of time. I always run too long on my first point, as my wife tells me. So I'll go quick on the fourth. Point four, be alive in Christ, not under the wrath of God. Don't you hate it when you're driving your car and a police car pulls up behind you and starts following you? And you're thinking, what speed am I doing? You're watching it like a hawk. Am I sitting up straight? Is my belt on right? Is my phone out of it? You have this just feeling of guilt, the dread of, will you turn on those dreaded blue lights? And then I'll just cry. But when they then pass you, there's this great euphoric feeling of freedom that you can stop. You just drive like a normal person again. And that's a great joy. Well, Paul says here that there is wrath to come. But we are not the one looking in the mirror worried about the wrath that is coming or the wrath that is looming, because you have been saved. So Paul has just there in verse 8 told them how to walk in alertness, soberness, readiness, anticipation, using the time wisely for the days are evil. And now he reminds us that we are saved not by how we perform. We're saved by God's grace received through faith. Verses 9 to 11 end on a lovely note. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And Leon Morris, our great Australian commentator, said, in years gone by, when the church had a greater awareness of the wrath of God, the salvation of God becomes more beautiful and real. Yes, we're saved into the kingdom of God, and we're saved from the wrath to come. And so for you preaching now, it's important to preach the whole counsel of God. It's important to preach the fact that there is wrath coming. The King of Kings is coming, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ. Praise God, he's coming again soon. But if you're not in Christ, it's going to be a terrible day. And I know today we can be accused of proselytizing, we can be accused of even hate speech when we proclaim Christ. But if you know a friend, a family member who doesn't believe, to not tell them for fear of causing offense is like seeing a person in a burning house asleep and not wanting to disturb them to wake them up. We must share the passion of Paul. Pray for open doors. Pray for your loved ones, because you can't argue them into the kingdom. You can share the gospel, but only the Spirit can move and create a new heart. Pray for those you love. Pray for open doors to share the gospel. And for all you teaching elders here this morning, preach the whole counsel of God, including that Jesus is coming again soon and God has made a way of salvation through faith in Jesus. But those who reject him will face terrible wrath. So we're called here, like the Thessalonian church, to wake up, to sober up, and to look up. We have work to do, a gospel to share, and a Savior to follow. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for these words, Lord, that remind us that our Lord Jesus is coming again soon. His coming is imminent. Lord, we can be so at home in this world that we forget that we live, Lord, in light of the cross, the first incarnation, Lord, and we live in expectation of the return of the King. Father, may we have a greater heart for the lost this week. Lord, may we have a greater joy in being saved from the wrath to come, Lord, being saved by the blood of Christ. And Lord, may we have greater urgency about how we share and care for others who don't yet know, and pass on the good news that Jesus is Lord and Saviour and King. Amen.